Long before the church had pulpits and play spaces, she had dinner tables and kitchens. Every meal mattered, and Jesus pointed the way. Everyone was welcome when Jesus sat at a table. From VIPs to traders, from religious leaders to shame-filled sinners, from those in the margins to those at the top, he ate with them all. And every meal became a peek into his new ways of living and new ways of loving. After all, why did Jesus come? He came to serve, to give his life, and to seek and save the lost. And how did he come? He came eating and drinking. What we learn at the table with Jesus is what we need for our tables today.
Hey, welcome to Calvary. Wherever you are and however you found us, we are so glad you could join us as we ponder Jesus. He is the heart of everything that we do. We're nearing the end of our At the Table with Jesus series, and you've heard me say more than once, Jesus never met, or at least rarely met, a table he didn't like. He had this way of turning every table into a sacred space, every meal into an encounter with God. I mean, is it any wonder, like we heard a couple of weeks ago, that a hallmark of the early church was the practice of hospitality, the sharing of their table? Long before the church had pulpits, she had tables, and the invitation to meet Jesus often started with, "Hey, you want to do lunch?" So for the last few months, we've been doing lunch with Jesus, putting ourselves at his table, listening to his words, watching the way that he loved and sometimes lovingly confronted everyone and anyone at the table. And I have to admit, maybe you would admit this too, more than once I found myself thinking, I wish I could have been there, right? I wish I could have been there. From Levi's party to the rags of a messed up woman anointing Jesus' feet, from a sack lunch fed crowd to a meal where Jesus just stuck it to a bunch of religious leaders with a whole series of woe is you. From lunch with Mary and Martha to a great banquet, from the Last Supper to Emmaus to a breakfast on the beach with Peter. Man, I wish I could have been there. To see the look on Jesus' face as he asked Peter for the third time, "Do you love me?" I wish I could have been there to watch the bread multiply. And I wish I could have walked that road to Emmaus, not even recognizing Jesus beside us until we sat down at the table and broke bread together. I wish I could have overheard him talking to Martha and Mary, watched him honor a broken woman with a ragged life. I wish I could have been there. And I wish you could have been there too. Because if we're honest with our hearts, and we miss Jesus. We miss his presence. We miss being with him. Our hearts long for Jesus. Our souls are filled with this curious hunger because what we've been chasing ain't satisfying our souls. We miss him. So here's my question. Is Jesus missing from our table? Is Jesus missing from our table? You know, for the last few years, we've been doing our very best to elevate the second greatest commandment, which is love your neighbor like you love yourself. But there's one calling, one challenge that's even greater than love your neighbor. What's the greatest commandment? Well, a religious lawyer once asked Jesus that very same question. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 38, he came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind." And because our hearts were actually created to love God, to be in relationship with God, when we don't give him our hearts, our souls, and our minds, we miss him. There's a hole. We miss him. And I think this is really what Paul was getting at in 2 Corinthians 11:3. This is such a strong challenge. Paul says, "Man, I'm afraid that somehow you might be led astray. You might be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." So just in this moment, ask yourself, how pure is my devotion to Christ? I mean, we may say that Christ is our greatest treasure. I'm devoted to Christ, but can we be believed? Do we truly prize Jesus, or have we somehow been diverted, maybe just little by little, diverted from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ? Ask it this way: is Jesus invited to our table? If we could see spiritual realities, if realities were as accessible to our eyes as physical realities, I wonder, would we notice that Jesus is curiously absent from many church gatherings? I mean, even worship gatherings. In part, I think, because he's not invited, in part because we aren't devoted. What is the state of your devotion to Christ? Do you find it hard to go for a day without talking about Jesus? I mean, how often do our minds wander to Jesus? What is the state of my devotion to Christ? Now, be sure, devotion is more than just emotional infatuation. It's more than just a momentary experience. Last February, many of you know this, I was at Asbury near the end of their two-week-plus experience of nonstop worship and prayer, and it kind of wrecked me a bit, in a good way. I mean, seeing little kids and elderly adults being led in worship by a crowd of next-generation worshipers, and there was such hunger, like everybody had been missing Jesus and then heard that he was at Asbury. I mean, by the end of those 2 weeks, people were standing in line for hours to go in. They estimated that 70,000 people had come to the campus from all over the world. Hunger for the presence of Jesus, the presence of peace for a generation of anxiety. The last few months at our Sunday night encounter at Harvest Fields, I felt a bit of the same thing. And at our Center County Prayer for Revival, this week, Lynn said she felt it at extreme. Our youth meeting, this hunger for Jesus, a missing Jesus. And I think often when we think of worship, we think of a place with people singing and praying. But honestly, devotion goes deeper. It's easier to go to worship than it is to live devoted. So how's your devotion? I mean, stop for a moment and bring to mind the one thing that you most deeply desire in life, a mate or freedom from fear or a house or degree or a chance to change something in your life, your past. Saint Augustine once imagined God making him an offer. God said to Augustine, I give you anything you desire, anything, perfect love, eternal peace. You'll never be afraid or alone. No confusion will enter your mind. No anxiety or boredom will enter your heart. You'll never lack for anything. No guilt, no rules, no expectations, no failures. Never be lonely. You'll never hurt. You'll never die. Only you will never see my face. Would you want it? Augustine said no, because he said we are his and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. See, something happens when we come into the presence of God and we experience his love and we love him back. But devotion is even more than an experience. It's a movement of our will. It's choices. It's a turning of our eyes from us to him. Devotion is more than singing. It's showing. It's showing God, I love you. It's showing Jesus, I love you. Not just telling God, not just singing a song with all our hearts. It's showing him with all our lives. While in college, Jim Dennison was a summer missionary in Malaysia, and during a worship gathering in an old warehouse where they met, a teenage girl expressed her faith in Jesus, and she was baptized that day. And he said she literally glowed with love for Father God. During the baptism, Dennison noticed some worn-out luggage leaning against the wall, and he asked somebody for an explanation of the suitcase, and the person pointed to the girl who had been baptized and said her dad told her that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never go home again. So she brought her luggage. See, that's showing God, I love you. Devotion is showing God you are worth it. That's actually where the word worship comes from. It's our response to something of worth. You are worth it. We worship what we treasure. If we have a passion for his presence, we'll show him he's worth it. How do you do that? And how do we show Jesus he's worth it? I mean, wouldn't one way be of showing him he's worth it, be inviting him to our table? And if he comes to our table, wouldn't that be sacred space? So how do we invite him to our table? How do we go about making our table sacred space? Well, let me read a story that I think will give at least a partial potential answer to that question. It starts in Matthew chapter 25. Verses 31 through 34, and here's what it says. This is Jesus talking. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now this scripture addresses the presence of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. His followers are asking about his presence. Matthew 25 is part of the answer to a question asked in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 3 of Matthew 24, Matthew writes, as he, as Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him asking, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? In essence, the disciples wanted to know, Jesus, when are you coming back? When can we experience your presence again? When are we going to sit at the table with you again? How will we know when you're coming? And Matthew 25, in part, is Jesus' answer. And what we find is that it all begins with Father God's blessing. And don't miss this. God has actually been prepping for us a kingdom prepared for us since the creation of the world. This is where it all starts. In fact, this is the source of our devotion. This is the reward. This is the promise of our place at the table. It all begins with the Father's blessing. See, this invitation is to those who are blessed by God. And what is the blessing of God? Well, I love in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, Christ is the ultimate blessing. And we've been blessed so that we can be a blessing. Christ invites us to his table so that we can invite others. We give because he first gave to us. We love because he first loved us. We practice hospitality because of his hospitality. So what does Jesus say? Come all you who have been blessed by my Father, your place is ready. And why are we included in his inheritance? Well, the text seems to say it's because when Jesus loved us, we loved him back. I mean, isn't that what Jesus says in verses 35 through 36? Here's why you have a place at my table, because you invited me to yours. Matthew 25, 35 through 36, Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And I know what you're thinking. I think I know what you're thinking. It's like, who wouldn't do that for Jesus? I mean, you would do this. I know you would. I mean, who wouldn't stop to love Jesus? If we found Jesus hungry or thirsty, lonely or naked, sick or in prison, if we found Jesus in need, we would invite him in. We would love Jesus with intensity and urgency and pragmatic sacrificial generosity. You would do this. I would. We would help Jesus in need. I believe that. You'd give up sideline passes to the Penn State football game to help Jesus in need. You'd open up your home. Most of us would max out our credit cards to help Jesus in need. Easy choice, no problem. Hands up, choose me. I mean, if I told you, hey, I didn't know this, maybe you didn't either, but Jesus lives over across the road in the low-income housing over there. He's trying to take care of his elderly parents and work to support his family and even a few friends. He just needs someone to watch his parents this week. Any volunteers? I'm telling you, hands all over the place would go up. If I send an email this week, special alert, we found Jesus. He's a 10-year-old sold into the sex trade in Thailand. I'm putting together a group to go rescue him. I don't know if we'll make it back, but we have to try. I'm convinced I'd have to limit the size of the team that would form. But here's the odd thing. No one who helped Jesus knew it. It's like he was incognito, Jesus in disguise. Look at Matthew 25, verses 37 through 40. It says, then the righteous, the sheep, the one who inherit the kingdom prepared for them, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Now, what's the difference between the sheep and the goats? The difference is one group helped Jesus and one group didn't. But neither group recognized Jesus. The difference wasn't in their vision, their sight, their ability to see. The difference was a generosity of heart that placed a deep, deep value on people. The sheep didn't see Jesus, but they did see the people that Jesus saw. And when they saw the people that Jesus saw, they did what Jesus would do. And when they did what Jesus would do to the people Jesus sees, they were in his presence. They were devoted to Jesus. They were worshiping with all their hearts. I mean, do you understand? Jesus makes it pretty easy to worship him in this way. You don't need a full band, a building, or a marketing plan to get people in that building. You don't even need a pastor. These are not unattainable goals. This is simply baseline behavior for those who love Jesus with all your heart, soul, and mind. He says, it's really not that big a deal. If someone's hungry, invite them in. If someone's thirsty, share your water bottle. If someone needs a place to stay or a friend, step up, give them food, give them your time. The table often takes time, right? If it was an act of devotion to Jesus, I mean, wouldn't you give him the shirt off your back? The people in Jesus' day probably only had one or two changes of clothing. Today, Jesus, come on, you got enough. Would you be willing to give some away? See, no matter where you turn in the story of God, we find that God has this incredible affinity for the hurting. I mean, he runs to the margins. He's drawn to the lonely, the thirsty, the sick, so much so that when we serve them, we're loving him. When we ignore them, we miss him. When we serve others, they're Jesus to us. It's like Jesus just has this way of flipping the script, right? I mean, when we serve others, we like to think we're being Jesus to them. When I encourage people to embrace their front yard mission, more than once, you've heard me say, you may be the only Jesus your neighbor ever sees. You may be the only Jesus your neighbor ever sees. But in Matthew 25, Jesus turns the story upside down with this thought, you know what? Your neighbor in need may be the only Jesus you ever see. And neighbors in need are all around us. They are. This week while working on this message, I was hit by so much need. And this story, it's a hard story because I don't want to be a goat. I mean, I don't want to be somebody who ignores Jesus in need. I don't even like the idea of just missing Jesus. I don't want to have to say, you know what? I'm pretty sure that if I had known it was you, Jesus, I would have stopped. I would have helped, but I didn't see you. But here's the deal. We don't have to miss Jesus. Just keep your eye out for people in need. People in need are all around us. You can't help them all, but start with one. You don't have to help them all. Just start with one. I mean, let's do a little object lesson. If you're listening alone, just imagine this. If you're at one of our gatherings, we might be a bit shy on the numbers, but just imagine that in your room, in the room that you're in, it has 100 people in it. If the world was made up of only 100 people, only 7 of them. Imagine 7 people standing. Only 7 people would have a college education. 62. Like almost 2/3 would own a mobile device. One person, imagine this. This is amazing. One person out of 100 would own 50% of the world's wealth. And 50 people would own less than 1% of the world's wealth. 15 people would not have access to clean, safe water to drink. 20 people out of 100, 20% would not have a place to sleep that's sheltered from the weather. One is dying as I speak, and it represents a little kid under the age of 5. 10 a minute. Starvation, bad water, curable health issues. A little bit over one every second. 1,000 kids under the age of 5 will die while we meet together for church. Let's change it up. Say that 100 in the room, it represents all the students in the U.S., in the United States, just the students in the United States. 40 people would stand to say, I feel persistently sad or hopeless. Nearly 1/3, 30, would stand saying, I've experienced poor mental health. 20 have seriously considered attempting suicide. 10, just imagine this, 10 out of every 100 have attempted it. 13 are hungry, 3 are homeless. Do you understand? The opportunity to experience the presence of Jesus is all around us. Acts of devotion and worship can take place 24/7. In fact, this is what happened time and again in the early church. They loved and they served people in the margins. In fact, I ran across this story, amazing story. There's a Christian named Clement, 60 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, 60 years, who wrote these words. He said, "We know of many among ourselves who have delivered themselves into slavery in order to ransom others." In those days, in terms of slavery, you could be bought out of slavery. You could go free if there was enough money to pay for your freedom. So imagine this, you're a slave, you have absolutely no dreams of freedom because you have no money to buy your way out, nobody who cares enough to buy your way. One day your master comes, takes off your chains and says, you're free to go. And you have no idea how this happened, but you see somebody from this group of Jesus followers, and they didn't have any money either, but they loved you so much that they went to your master and said, "Listen, take my life for his life, for her life." This actually happened, Clement said. There are many who have done this, Clement said. You know, when God shows up in us, it should be good news for your neighbors, for your classmates, for your coworkers, especially the ones that nobody else likes, nobody wants to spend time with. The ones who are wrestling, maybe secretly wrestling with the effects of trauma or loneliness or addictions. It should be good news for your teacher, for your families, for your waitress at the waffle shop. It should be good news for your professor, your boss, your friends and family, your neighbor in need. Listen, your neighbor in need may be the only Jesus you ever see. And what if that's not just a dramatic exaggeration, but a spiritual reality? When I find Jesus in need, do I see Jesus in need? When we see Jesus in need, do we love Jesus in need? Do we invite him in? See, here's the deal. I think if church was a bit more like Jesus, Jesus would be a bit more at our tables. And so would others. I mean, this is so cool. You know, up until a few years ago, in all my years of studying this passage, I missed something so important. In this teaching, there's both a joy described that comes from serving Jesus and a despair that comes from missing Jesus in need. It's a bold challenge from Christ to live lives of compassionate generosity, but it's something more. It's something else as well. It's a passage that expands our family. See, I think part of what Jesus is saying here is that when you come across those who are in need, I don't want you to think of them as the least. I want you to think of them as family, because they are. Not just least in need, they're family. About 17 years ago, I came home after my first trip to Myanmar, and this passage in Matthew 25 had just ripped out my heart, and I shared my conviction with everybody at Calvary that when we see the face of Jesus in the face of people in need, we gotta serve them, serve the least of these in Myanmar, everywhere else, but Myanmar for sure. But you know, over the course of the years, they're no longer the least of these, they're family. We've watched Elizabeth and Grace and Thomas and Ron and so many others. We've watched them grow and prayed for them. We cried when David died. They're not the least of these, they're family. But I think Jesus is saying it doesn't need to take a decade or more for people in need to feel like family. Think of them as family now. And then the Spirit pokes even harder. They're not just least, they're family, and they're not just family, it's Jesus. So go love Jesus. This next week, this next month, today, go love Jesus. And I'm not talking about going to church on Sunday. I'm talking about a go love Jesus adventure. I mean, honestly, does it matter where we gather on Sunday if we don't love our neighbors in need on Monday? I mean, Sunday is halftime. It's not the game. Monday is proof of Sunday. Monday is mission day, and if we aren't going to love Jesus in need, then really we're just looking for all-in benefits with a casual commitment. Go love Jesus. Make every act of compassion a moment of devotion. Put Paul's fears to rest in 2 Corinthians 11:3 when he says, "I'm afraid that somehow you might be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Gary Haugen, who started International Justice Mission, asks us to imagine as we read these words in his book, Just Courage. He says this, "After we have poured into our children all the good food and shelter and clothing, after we've provided them with a great education, discipline, and structure and love, and after we've worked so hard to provide every good thing," he says, "imagine that they turn to us and ask, 'Why have you given all of this to me?' And he said, the honest answer for me is, so you'll be safe. And he says, and my kid looks up at me and says, really? That's it? You want me to be safe? Your grand ambition for my life is that nothing bad happens? He writes, and I think something inside of them dies. They either go away to perish in safety or they go looking for adventure in all the wrong places. Jesus, on the other hand, affirms their sense of adventure, their yearning for a larger glory. So instead of promoting safety and the pursuit of comfort and circumstantial happiness, go on a love Jesus adventure. Pay for the family behind you in the drive-thru lane, not once, but every week, every day. If you know somebody's hungry for food or a friend, invite them over for supper. Volunteer at Out of the Cold or Common Food. Sponsor a kid in Myanmar. Foster or adopt locally. Start saving money for our food pack in September. We still need about $30,000 to pack 240,000 meals and 30,000 seed packets. We're going to feed a lot of Jesus all over the world. Now, I can barely remember what I bought my kids for Christmas last year, but I can guarantee you Jesus remembers every cup of water you ever gave him, every plate of food you ever fed him, every visit, every moment of friendship offered comes to his mind immediately. Go love Jesus. I mean, think about it. If Jesus is at our table, isn't that church? I mean, if we're serving Jesus in need, isn't that worship? It's okay to start small. Just go love Jesus. It'll be an adventure. I shared this story with XYM, with our youth group, a few months ago. A story about Toby. Just ask Toby about his Go Love Jesus adventure. When Toby was in high school, he wrote an essay on world hunger, and he ended up winning a two-week trip study tour in Africa through World Vision. While he was there, Toby was was struck by the beauty and the poverty of Ethiopia. But if you were to talk to him shortly after you stepped off the plane on home ground, there was one picture that dominated his mind. It was his last day at a World Vision distribution camp. He was handing out food and supplies and playing with the kids. As he and others were getting ready to leave, this 11-year-old boy tapped him on the shoulder. He was staring at Toby's T-shirt, and then he looked down at his own shirt, kind of worn and thin and full of holes. And he looked back up at Toby and he asked kind of shyly if he could have Toby's T-shirt. Toby wasn't prepared at all for that request. I mean, his luggage was a day away. His fair skin plus African sun was not a good equation. The bus was leaving and he just didn't have time to think about it. So he shrugged his shoulders, shook his head no, and got on the bus. But he just could not get that picture out of his mind. He kept hearing the words, whatever you do to the least of these, you do for me. Back home in Michigan, it was even worse when he counted how many T-shirts he had. Go home today, count how many T-shirts, count how many shirts you have. So he started a T-shirt drive called Give the Shirt Off Your Back. He went door to door, collected T-shirts. He persuaded local convenience stores, 7-Elevens, to put out collection bins. Local media picked up the story, and pretty soon it seemed like everyone in Michigan had heard about Toby's campaign. In a few months, he collected over 10,000 shirts. So how in the world does a high school student get 10,000 T-shirts to Ethiopia? Well, he called one relief agency after another and got the same answer over and over again. Sorry, can't help it. Too expensive. He called UPS. Sure, they could do it, they said. $65,000. Finally, somebody connected with him with an organization called Supporters of Sub-Sahara Africa, and they just happened to be taking a shipment of supplies to Africa by ship. They were willing to take Toby's T-shirts along for the ride. Just one hitch. They could only take him to one African country, Ethiopia. You know, it's okay to start small, but don't be surprised if Jesus takes it big. Because your acts of devotion really move his heart. It's okay to start small. Just go love Jesus. If you came in to one of our gatherings today, you got one of these cards. If you're watching online, Sean will tell you how to get it after this. But it's just a card to take with you. And I want to encourage you, make it a goal to cross off every one of these in the coming weeks. Give yourself a time frame. Otherwise, you won't do it. If you're anything like me, you won't do it. They're all easy things to do. Be a friend to someone who is lonely. Give what I have to someone who needs it. look for Jesus in people I don't like, give water to the thirsty, feed the hungry, invite Jesus to my table. Just imagine what would happen if there's 1,000 people, adults who end up listening to this and get one of these cards. Imagine what would happen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different acts of devotion, of compassion to Jesus in need by 1,000 people. Man, that would be a lot of loving Jesus. Just go love Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for your amazing love for each and every one of us. Jesus, thank you so much for your amazing love for each and every one of us. You have invited us to our place, to a place at your table. You've made a way for us to have a seat at your table. And I can't wait. One of these days, we will all gather together. That's the vision that you give of heaven. We'll all be seated around the table, a huge table or many tables, present with you. We thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to invite you to our tables now. God, I pray that you would help us to get into the game, that it wouldn't just be about an hour or two on a Sunday morning, but that Monday through Saturday, CWOW Sunday, whenever we have the opportunity, we would love you with practical acts of compassion and kindness. That we would love you as we see you in the face of neighbors in need and friends in need and classmates in need and co-workers in need. And God, we ask that as that happens, would you increase our devotion to Christ? Would you show us how much you love us so that we can love others? We thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.